by way of introduction tonight, I want to do what I'm going to call congregation participation. I have a list of excuses, genuine excuses that people have given for being in an automobile accident. These are real. I'm going to put the excuse up there. I will give you a cue. Then I want all of you together say, "It's not my fault." You got that? Okay. Excuse number one. The other car collided with mine without giving me warning of its intention.
Not my fault.
You see, if it would have given me warning, I could be held culpable for it, but it never gave me warning, so it's not my fault. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. I mean, why would he do such a stupid thing? Why would he hit me and then, for whatever reason, crawl under my car? I can't be held accountable for that. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve several times before I hit him.
Not my fault.
If he would have just stood still, I wouldn't. But there he was. He was going all over the place, and so was I. As I approached the intersection, a sign appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever appeared before. I was unable to stop in time to avoid the accident.
Not my fault.
Just to get these address on his website.
I've gone through this intersection 1,000 times before, and there was never a stop sign there. So why should I have to look for one? It's not my fault. My car was legally parked as it backed into another vehicle.
Not my fault.
I mean, it's parked. What? But it backed into him. The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran him over.
Not my fault.
He just stood there. So if he would have run one of the way the other, I would have missed him, but he had no idea, so I just ran him over. I can't be held accountable for that. Last one. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. He would have just kept his mouth closed. Wouldn't have happened. Excuses, all of them bad. None of them hold any water. And yet, these are legitimate, well, these are excuses that people gave thinking that it got them out of the trouble that they were in. We are prone to making excuses for when we disobey God, and so was Israel. Got your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. It's a dialogue between God through the prophet Ezekiel and the people of Israel. They had a complaint. Their complaint was God's judgment was falling upon them as innocent people. Look at the first two verses. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" The idea is this. Here are the fathers that ate sour grapes. And because the fathers are having problems with what they ate, it's passed on to the children. And they can't be held accountable for what their fathers did. It's not fair for God to judge the children because of what the fathers have done. That's the complaint. The response of God is that all of mankind is subject to him individually. Verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have an occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. I'm going to shut you up. I'm going to tell it like it is. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It doesn't matter your relationship, Father, Son. The soul that sins is worthy of death. And it's going to happen. Anyone who lives righteously, according to the next few verses, by faith shall live. Now, before we look at this, let me make a necessary declaration. It is absolutely essential to understand dispensationally how people were living then and now. What Ezekiel is going to be doing is not talking about eternal life and eternal condemnation. He's talking about life in the temporal realm. The death that he's speaking of is physical death, not eternal. The living he's speaking of is physical living, not eternal life. Those are the things. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Grace, the provision of God, accepted through personal belief in the provision that God made of a substitute for our sins. In the Old Testament, it was looking forward to the Lamb that God would provide. Today, it's looking backward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has always been that. Eternal life is always based on that. How we live out that salvation, though, is different. In the Old Testament, they were under the law. And you lived life according to what the law dictates. It didn't give you eternal life. It just defined, if you had it, how to live it. In the New Testament, we are under grace. That does not mean that there aren't any laws that we need to abide by. There is the law of Christ. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament as binding upon Christians today. There are things that we should do and shouldn't do. And the New Testament also speaks of a sin that's unto death that believers can commit. So we're not talking about eternal life and salvation here. We're talking about how to live out that life that God has given. Verses 5 through 9 are talking about anyone who lives righteously by faith shall live, verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, notice the distinction. His character is just. He's been justified. But his actions are doing those things that are lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains. Now, it's not talking about going up in the mountains and having a picnic at a campsite. It's talking about having a love feast with at the high places. It's pagan worship. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife. Neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge. Hath spoiled by none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath he taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live. All these things are found in the Mosaic Law. Here's how you should live. If you have life, live it this way. And what he's saying here is a person who is obedient to my law is going to continue to live. Now, time is going to come when he will die a natural death. But as far as a divine judgment from God, it's not going to happen. And that's what they're dealing with. Here we are, your judgment with the Babylonians and everybody else that's coming upon us, the famines, the droughts, the diseases and everything that's coming from the hand of God. It's not fair. And God says, oh yeah, it is. If you were living righteously, it wouldn't be happening. He moves then to the next generation. The son of a righteous man will not automatically inherit his father's righteousness, verse 10. If he, that's this man who lives righteously, begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? All these things in the law can't do that. And for some of them, the consequence is death. Shall he then live? Hath he done all these abominations? He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Even though his father was a good person, it's not going to count for him. How many people have you heard say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, therefore I must be a Christian? Nope. Not so. The son of a righteous man will not automatically inherit his father's righteousness. Now, that son has the advantage of learning his father's righteousness. But the old saying is this, you can leave a horse to water, but can't make him drink. For a long time, I was puzzled. How can you have some godly kings like Josiah or Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat, and then you have sons that come from them that were just horrible? Well, then I realized it wasn't automatic. Verse 14 through 17, the son of an unrighteous man shall not inherit the consequences of his father's sinfulness. We go here from the father to the son, father righteous, son unrighteous, to the grandson, who is going to be a righteous person. Now, lo, if he beget a son, that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considers, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Just as you can't inherit that righteousness, you can't inherit the unrighteousness. In consequence, it's not automatic. Verse 18, yet the father shall still bear his own judgment. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brother by violence and did that which is not good among his people, even he shall die in his iniquity. Oh, but look, I brought forth a son. I got him to walk in your way. Shouldn't that count something for me? Yeah, maybe I had a few things over here that I shouldn't have done, but look at this. Doesn't this outweigh this? And for 26 years of my life, that's what I thought salvation was all about. Well, yeah, I've done some things that I shouldn't have done. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Doesn't work that way. So God puts it down, it's on an individual basis. The reply to God was why? Isn't sin judged until the fourth generation? Look at verse 19. Yet you say, why? doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? You go back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, where God says you're not to create any graven images of Him. No worship of things like that. And then He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Well, there it is, right in God's Word. It says, the fathers are messed up, the sons are going to pay for it. Nope. That's not what it says. What does it say? Oftentimes, children will learn from their parents. Abraham, did he have a problem in his life? Something that he was that he did a number of times. He lied. How so? Okay, yeah, it was with Sarah and when he went down with Abimelech and so forth. Isaac, he lied. Jacob, he was a deceiver, passed down through the generations. They learned that. Does that mean that they paid for their father's sins? No, that's not what we're talking about here. Isn't sin judged to the fourth generation? How can we help it if our dad's messed up? How can you judge us for what we're doing? We can't help it. I was born this way. Did you ever hear that one? Here's the reply, or the response. The next generation is not compelled to be like the previous one. The soul that sins. Have you guys sinned? Well, yeah. It shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. If you do right, you'll be blessed. If you do wrong, judgment. It's as simple as that. Each person is judged on their own merits. The soul that sins, it shall die. Oh, I just read that. There we go. The past is not the issue. The present is. Verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Here's what you were in the past. Hey, but if you repent, change your life, I'll take away the judgment. And all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness that he hath done, he should live. Now remember, we're talking about temporal, not eternal. You don't get eternal life by your works. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That's God's question. Turn it around. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness, not a man losing his faith, losing his salvation, but losing his way in life, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. Go back to David and Bathsheba. There was a man after God's own heart. He commits a sin worthy of death. He repents. What does Nathan say to him?
You are the man.
Yeah, but then after that, you shall not surely die. You're worthy of it. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be out of here. But your righteousness isn't going to cover it over. Your turning from your sin will. Fortunately, David repented. Verse 25, their response to that, or their reply was, that's not fair. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hey, how can you judge one people this way and another people that way? Shouldn't it be consistent for all of them? That's not fair. How can someone get by with just repenting? Shouldn't they have to serve a penalty for their sins? Here's the response. God is consistent in his dealings with Israel. Israel was not in their application of the law. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal and not your ways unequal? Look at history and how I've applied what I said. Remember, if you go back to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy and what we call the Palestinian covenant, if you live according to my word, I will bless the land. If you don't, you'll be out of here. What's happening to you now? Well, you've already had two deportations. Isn't that what I said I was going to do? During the times when you had godly kings and the people walked according to my statutes, did I not bless you? Answer, yeah, you did. God was always consistent. They never complained when God was consistent with the blessing. They only complained when God was consistent with the judgment. Israel was pleased with the blessing promised, but not interested in the consequences. Verse 26, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, shall he shall save his soul alive. That's what I've told you all along. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Can you really blame me? Haven't I done what I told you I was going to do? And haven't you not done what you said you would do? And remember, when Moses presented the law to the people, all the people said, yep, we'll do that. It became what theologians call a conditional covenant. God would bless based upon the acceptance of the people. They held themselves to it. Conclusions. The conditions of today do not need to be the same tomorrow. That's the end. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn around. Be obedient to the will of God, and I'll start blessing you again. It's all that's necessary. Let me draw some application. Not for us as far as living according to the law, because that's not our dispensation of time. But to the excuses that people will offer as to why they don't need to follow the Lord. A sin nature is passed from one generation to the next. Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world. It was the sin of Adam that passed on down through from generation to generation to generation. We all have a sin nature. We're all guilty before God, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even in perfection in the Garden of Eden, man had the capability of sin. After the failure of Adam and Eve, we all had the culpability of sin. We were all guilty before God because we were all in Adam. Theologians debate between the federal headship and seminal headship. Did Adam act as a representative, or were we all there with him? I hold to the latter. Just as Levi was in Abraham when he offered tithe, I think that speaks of seminal headship. Nonetheless, that's a debatable thing. Nonetheless, people will say, well, you know, that's just how my family is. We're Irish. What do Irish people do?
Fight.
Drink and fight because they're drinking all the time. I mean, that's just what we do. Redheaded people. Uh-oh. You got that from your parents, those genes passed on down. I can't help the way I am. Well, to a certain extent, that's true. You inherit a sin nature from them. But you acted upon it as well. That's what Romans 3:23 says. In his incarnation, Jesus took upon himself genuine humanity related to all mankind. What did the Apostle Paul call Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15? He was the second
Adam.
He wasn't the second Abraham. He wasn't the second David or any other Old Testament figure. He was the second Adam. Who was Adam? He's the father of all mankind. In the incarnation, Jesus took on genuine humanity, and therefore he is related to all of mankind, and thereby was able to die for the sins of the whole world. Some will say, well, my sins are so great, he couldn't have died for me. Are you related to Adam? And the answer is, yes, you are. Provision was made for all. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not the elect, the world. And consequently, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who isn't? And the answer is no one. Work as we try to do to get rid of ourselves and make ourselves better, we never achieve it. We're always burdened by sin. And I will give you rest. Man is without excuse if he chooses not to believe Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to this one. By itself, it seems a little bit hard to understand. If you put it in context, it's not that much difficulty. John chapter 15, we're in the upper room just before his crucifixion. Beginning at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What's he telling them about? Well, obviously his crucifixion. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There's a command, by the way. That's law of New Testament law. Amen. If the world hates you, and it will, the way the grammar is, it will, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You're related to me now. Once you were related to Adam, which is the father of the whole world, but now I've taken you out of that, and you're related to me by faith. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and they have, and they are, and they will, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. People who listened to me and trusted me recognized who I was. When you speak, they're going to recognize that you're in me. They're going to be obedient to you as well. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they knew not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Well, what's he saying? Put it in reverse. The fact that I came proves that there was sin that needed to be dealt with. Because they knew not that him that sent me. But now they have no cloak for their sin. I've taken away all their excuses. A man is without excuse if he chooses not to believe that Jesus died for his sin. I had a righteous dad. Doesn't get it. I tried to do good. That doesn't get it. Excuses are gone. And we can go to the world and we can say, look, provision is made for you. It's up to you whether you will trust Christ or not. And you will bear the consequences, good or bad, of your decision or lack thereof. Let's pray. Father, may we learn in our own lives about the blessing of God and the obedience of believers. May we learn about the judgment of God and the disobedience of God's people. And may we learn to take the message to the world around us that the excuses are gone. And may we be used of you to bring them to Christ. For your glory, we pray in his name. Amen. Have a good week.